Hebrews chapter 11. Make sure you guys return there. As you guys know, on Wednesday nights, it's the Hall of Faith that we're studying in Hebrews 11. Back in May, when we first did our first week, week one of this study, we learned that pleasing God, trying to please God without faith, is like mission impossible. Completely impossible, not able to do apart from faith. We learned that in the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Then in the next few verses, we learned from three guys, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. We learned that faith is all or nothing. You're either having faith in the Lord or you're not. It's not one or it is one or the other. And then last week, we looked at the fact that we, as Christians, thinking that we have so many good ideas and we want to give God advice and we want to be in control of our lives, we decided last week that we needed to sit down, shut up, and hold on, because God is really in control. He's the one controlling it all. We looked at that in verses 8 through 12 last week. But tonight, we're going to be in verses 13 through 16 of Hebrews chapter 11. Real excited about tonight as we get to celebrate communion at the end of service. But tonight, I've entitled the message, Faith is Better Than a Guard Dog. Now, how many of you guys have ever had any interactions with guard dogs? Anybody? All right, very cool. My dad told me a story about a time he was on a paper route when he was real young, and a dog kept would chase him every morning. So he loaded a water gun full of water and ammonia and shot the dog when the dog came by. It took one shot, and the dog never touched him ever again. So guess if you got a problem with that, go that way. But I was thinking about this because there's a lot of different ways that you can protect your stuff. In fact, I found a couple pictures online. One is, how many of you guys have an iPod? You guys are rocking the iPod. Very nice. I'm not quite there yet, but I like those things. Got the Velocity one. But on the internet, you can learn how to make an Altoid iPod case, okay? You get an old Altoid tin, and you cut out holes, and you rig it, you ghetto rig it to where it used to be an Altoid case taking care of your gum or your Altoids, but now takes care of your iPods. And it's actually pretty smart, because who steals a thing of Altoids, you know? Nobody usually just walks up and steals that. Now, if you had an iPod, maybe they'd steal that. So you can make your Altoid iPod case, but then also you can turn it around and you can make your iPod Altoid case. Okay, check this out. Now you can, with an old iPod Shuffle, they rigged it to where they took all the insides out and made an Altoid tin out of their old iPod. So, very interesting. I guess, see, now that one seems a little tricky to me, because I would think that your Altoids would always get stolen because they'd always be thinking that they got an iPod, you know? But I guess that's what they get. You know, they go to plug in their headphones and they're all, oh man, this thing doesn't even work. Why is it all shaky inside? And, you know, and then it just pours gum out after that. I also read, speaking of protection, found this picture online. It's a product called Cool Your Noodles, and it's a fan that protects against hot food. So you connect it to your chopsticks there or your fork or whatever, and then you don't even have to go to the effort of blowing off your food. Kind of lazy. Another kind of funny one, Jen and I were at Babies R Us a while ago. Last week, we were registering for all our baby stuff there, and it was kind of fun. But on the list, you know, they give you this list, like, hey, you should keep these things in mind if you're registering here. Here's some things you'll need. We were walking around the aisles scanning all this cool stuff, and it was kind of fun. But we came up to this one that seemed like just a little bit too far to me, okay? What it was a baby wipe warmer, all right? Now, what this does is it protects against cold baby wipes. Now, you don't want your baby to have too cold of baby wipes, right? I mean, come on. Their poor little baby bottom might get a little shock there, you know, when that cold comes into contact there. But I came across this thing and I was like, are you kidding me? They actually make something that warms up baby wipes? That is just outrageous to me. And so they, I guess you can buy that, protects against cold baby wipes. So if you guys ever, you know, like get some kind of sickness, you catch a cold, it may be because your baby wipes are too cold, all right? You need to pick up the warmer protection, all right? You guys got to think ahead here. Or, of course, the old-fashioned way, the big, mean animal guarding whatever it is that you don't want people to touch. Now, how many of you guys own a dog? You guys are dog owners. Nice, most of you guys. I was reading a little bit about dogs today. I read that there's a fear of dogs called kynophobia. And that's when you have a morbid fear of dogs. Like you just freak out when you see or hear a dog. It just goes crazy. Now, I have a little bit different of a fear of dogs. Mine is not kynophobia. Mine I call Frankfurter-a-phobia. It's the fear of hot dogs, okay? Because I hate those things. I don't know what's inside of them. Sometimes they taste a little funky. Sometimes they look a little funky. So the fear of hot dogs, I would call that Frankfurter-a-phobia. I don't really know what it is, but that's my fear of hot dogs. As I was reading a little bit about these dogs, I found out that 68 million dogs are owned in the United States. So there's a lot of pet dogs out there. I also found out something interesting. You know, they go from, you know, I don't know how they come up with these statistics, but maybe take a poll or whatever it is. They found out that a certain percentage of people who own dogs have one dog. A certain percentage owns two or three or more. And so they put all those totals together. They came up with an average. And they said the average dog owner owns 1.7 dogs. 1.7 dogs, okay? So I was thinking about that, like, how does that work? Like, one dog is a whole dog, you know. The next one has, like, three legs, it has one ear, and it doesn't have any teeth, you know. Or I don't know, what's with the 0.7 dog? That poor thing has to limp around or scoot around or I don't know, whatever it does. But I thought that was kind of interesting. But, you know, really, I wondered why people were so scared of dogs, but then as I got to reading more about them, I realized exactly why. I found out that 5 million dog bites happen every year in the United States. 5 million dog bites. In fact, every year, 1,000 people go to the hospital, and 15 to 20 people die from a dog bite. Pretty hardcore. So the thing is, you know, they talk about all these. I was actually on a dog lover's website and was saying how we need to be nicer to the dogs and all this kind of thing, you know. But I wonder how many people got exactly what they deserved when they got bit by that dog in the face, you know. Like, I'll bet they were squirting something at it or who knows what they were doing to that dog. Probably got what they deserved. So there's a lot of different ways. You got your cases, you got your noodle blower offer fans. You got all of these different things to protect yourself physically. But I want to talk to you guys tonight, and I'm sure you guys can guess what it is, the one foolproof way to protect yourself spiritually. And that is faith. A strong, God-given faith is the one thing that you need. It's far better than any security system, any secret service, any guard dog. No matter what you got, faith is what you need in your walk with the Lord. So tonight, we're going to learn three things about faith. We're going to learn three things that faith guards against in our walks with the Lord. So before I read our text, let's just open up with a word of prayer. Lord, you are just so faithful. We've seen your hand providing in so many different ways. And we're just so excited about what you want to teach us and how you want to use us, Lord. I pray that you would open every one of our hearts tonight, mine included, the leaders, no matter who is here in this room tonight, I pray that our hearts would begin to open to you. That maybe we didn't come tonight to hear about you. Maybe we just came to hang out with friends or just to have fun or just to talk. But God, I pray that right now, we would understand that we are hearing from God Himself. Lord, use me tonight. Use me as your tool to speak your word. We thank you that we do have the Bible that gives us all the instructions, everything we need for life. Help us to live by it. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and look at our text tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Number one, faith guards against doubting God's promises. Look again at verse 13. It says, these all, speaking of the people we just read about 2 weeks ago, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Jacob, says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, how many guys have ever been let down before? Someone told you something was going to happen, didn't happen. All right. I had somewhat of a letdown just on Monday. Me and Isaac, you guys remember Isaac, we drove out to Las Cruces. Emery, under oath, were out there. And so we were so excited about seeing these guys in concert. Isaac had never seen him. I'd seen him one time. So we were stoked. And at first I had found out that tickets were really expensive. And so I was like, well, I don't think I can really pay for that. I'm not going to go. And I was telling somebody about that. And they happened to know the manager for Under Oath. And so he said, sweet, dude, I got you taken care of. He'll put your name on the guest list. And I was like, oh, sweet. So as far as I know, my name, as well as a friend's name, is on the guest list for Under Oath. We get in free for their show. So I'm stoked out of my mind. I can't wait to get down there. We drive 3.5 hours out to Las Cruces. We get out there, and I walk up to the will call table, and I say, yeah, my name's Kevin. I'm on the guest list for Under Oath. You know, all kind of pretty happy about that. And they're like, oh, yeah, cool. You're the second guy that came by for Under Oath. Don't have anybody on that list. And I was all, oh, sweet, that's awesome, because I don't have money to get in. Okay, so I got a phone call. Or I got a phone number. So I decided I'll call this manager. I'll get it figured out. No problem. I'm sure he'll answer his phone. He told me to call him if there's any problems. Call him like 50 times. Never picks up the phone, all right? So here I am. I've just driven 3.5 hours. Me and Isaac are like, sweet, we have like $3. You know, we can't get in. What are we going to do? And so we sit outside the gate listening to all these bands playing for 4 hours, okay? How many of you guys have been to Las Cruces? It's not cold in Las Cruces, okay? In fact, it's very hot in Las Cruces. So Isaac and I are sitting out there. We're like dying of heat stroke, passing out on each other. I had to perform, CPR like 3 times on him. No, not really. It didn't get that bad. But it got pretty hot, and we're sitting out there, and I'm making as many phone calls as I can possibly make. God finally provides for us. It was amazing. Isaac walked up to this girl and said, hey, do you have a way you could get us in? And she's all, no, man, I could barely get in. But, hey, here's $60. That should get you in. Hands us $60. So we're able to get in. And so it turned out great. But, man, I was let down. I was starting to doubt. I was sitting out there in the, 90-degree Las Cruces heat, 4 hours, listening to bands playing that I really wished I could be watching, and I felt really let down. I started to doubt that we had come out there for any reason. I'm like, man, I just wasted all this gas. Gas isn't cheap. You know, I was going through all these things in my mind. Felt really let down. And sometimes in life, people let us down. Sometimes we can't trust in the people around us. Sometimes parents, friends, people that we trust the most will make promises and they don't follow through on them. That's a sad thing. But the good thing is that God never lets us down. Not one time. He never has and he never will. When he makes a promise, he follows through with it. And I love the fact that I can always trust in God. That there's never a reason that I have to doubt God. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to say, hey, my name's Kevin. I'm on the heaven guest list. And, you know, Peter or, you know, whoever it is in the jokes that's at the pearly gates, he's not going to be like, oh, yeah, I don't have any Kevin Miller on the list. Did Jesus say he was going to put you on the list, you know? Jesus isn't going to forget to put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. When he makes a promise, he follows through with it. That's the God that I love. That's the God that we worship and have an opportunity to serve. So when God makes a promise, he always follows through. But doubt is a big issue for a lot of people. In fact, doubt is one of the routes that sin entered the world through. You guys remember the story, Genesis chapter 3. Satan, in the form of a serpent, was in the Garden of Eden. He began tempting Eve. And he asked her a question. Has God indeed said that you can eat of any fruit of the tree in the garden? And so she went on to explain. He said that we could eat from all of it except the one right in the middle. And he begins putting this doubt in her mind. Did he really say that? I don't think that's really how it happened. I don't think that God really meant it when he said that. And he begins to put this doubt in her head. And as Eve begins to doubt more and more, Satan's words make more and more sense. Push God out, Satan comes in. God doesn't make any sense because we're doubting him all of a sudden. Well, we got to trust in something. Satan is saying all these things that sound nice and right. Man, maybe he's right. And so she starts to doubt. And eventually, that was how sin got introduced into the human race. So as I mentioned last week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at four different people, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. You guys may remember these people. God told them, hey, get up from where you're living, move to a land that I'm going to tell you about. So Abraham tells all his friends, hey, I'm moving. Where are you moving? Oh, I don't know. God just told me to move. So they get up and move. And they head to this land. It says for the rest of their lives, they lived as strangers, wandering through a land. So the crazy thing is, as we're reading here in verse 13, it says that they all died in faith, not having received the promises. God had made these promises, but they hadn't all gotten fulfilled. What's going on here? These people were faithful people. Did God forget? Did God lose sight? Did God not write that down to remind himself that he had made those promises? Not at all. God still had future promises to come. But here's the thing to remember. Old Testament people hadn't even seen the Savior. They didn't know about Jesus. Some of them knew through the scripture, through God revealing it to them, however it was. But they hadn't been there when the cross had taken place, when Jesus went to the cross. They hadn't heard that Jesus had risen from the dead yet because he hadn't yet. All of these things that they still had to look forward to hadn't happened yet. In the New Testament, though, it's a little different. The people in the New Testament were either alive during the time of Jesus Christ, were there when he was crucified and rose again, or maybe lived a little bit after that, or thousands of years after that, like us. And we have all of that to look back on. And so we would say, well, we're in a much more fortunate position because we know that Jesus came for us. We know that he died. We know that he rose again. But guess what? If we were to die today, we would also die in faith, not having received the promises. Why is that? We received some of them, but we haven't received all of them. Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. That's one promise he made that he hasn't fulfilled yet. Does that mean he's forgotten about us? Not at all. 1 Peter tells us that the longer he waits, 2 Peter, the longer he waits shows how much more gracious and loving and merciful he is. He wants everybody to come to know him. And so it says in verse 13 that they embraced God's promises. It was really cool as I learned a little bit about this word. That word embraced means to greet or salute. And it was used on a ship. Okay, how many of you guys have been on a cruise or a boat or sailing before? Something like that. Okay, maybe you guys, you're out there on the ocean and you're looking across and you see somebody on an island or something like that. And you stand up and you wave at them, right? Or maybe you guys have been here for the balloon fiesta. And the balloons are flying over your house. you know, and you're like, what's that weird sound? Oh, it's a balloon fiesta. And you run outside and there's people waving to you, right? They're greeting you, or they're saluting you, in other words. That's what this word means. And this word was used in the New Testament when you were on a boat. You were out in the middle of the sea, and you looked over and you see on an island some people standing over there. And you stand up and you wave at them, and you're greeting them, but you never get to land on shore and actually talk to them. You see them in the distance, but you never really get to meet them. You never get to talk to them. And that's exactly what happened here with these people. They embraced these promises. In other words, they saw them in the distance, but they never saw them fulfilled in their lifetime. Does that make God less faithful? Not at all. God's got his own plan. He doesn't go according to our timeline. And so a firm, founded faith in God guards against doubting God's promises. Trusting in the Lord, trusting in his promises. You're going to be tempted someday, if you haven't already, to doubt whether this whole Christianity thing is just a joke. Man, everybody says their way is the way to heaven. How do we know ours isn't? That is a great question to ask. But look at the evidence. There's no other religion on the earth that has as much proof to back it up as Christianity does. It is so solid, it is so founded. It is so solid knowing that Jesus Christ came. The Bible tells us how it all happened, how we were created, how life happens. We've got a plan spelled out for us. Maybe you guys were here when we talked a little bit about the Bible and prophecy and how it is completely impossible for a man-made book to fit together so perfectly because of all the prophecies in the Bible. It's a miracle. God worked it out. So this faith helps to guard from doubting God's promises. It looks back on how faithful God has been and looks forward onto how faithful God will be. Maybe you guys have shopped on eBay before. And I've sold a couple things. I bought a couple things on eBay. On eBay, they have a rating system for each seller and buyer. And if you do good and people trust you and your product was good when you got it shipped to you, then you can give someone positive feedback. If it doesn't turn out too good and they gypped you or they never sent it or it was broken by the time it got to you, you give them negative feedback. And it begins to add up on their profile. And eventually, if they keep gypping everybody, and they're messing everybody up, and they're lying or whatever it is, and everybody's giving them negative feedback, you begin to look at their profile and it says, man, this guy did this and this and this and this. You can't trust this guy. But if you do good all the time, and you're always fulfilling what you said you were going to do, and you send it on time, and it's what you said it was going to be, then people begin to trust you. And the thing with God is that he's never had one negative feedback. It's all good. You can never find an area in the Bible or in life in general that God has let us down or that he's made a promise that he hasn't fulfilled. Maybe he has not fulfilled a promise yet, but it's coming. It'll happen. And so we need to have faith in that. So faith guards against doubting God's promises by giving us hope that God's going to follow through with what he said. Number two, faith guards against drifting from God's plan. Look at verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, the church member who is not growing is actually going backward, for it is impossible to stand still in the Christian life. If there's no growth in your life, you're not progressing, you're not standing still, you're going backwards. In the Christian life, there always needs to be progress. Now, as I told you guys, went to this Under Oath concert, finally got in there. They played at 5 o'clock. We lined up in front of the stage at 4:30. We were so excited. I actually got to go backstage with the band, and I was hanging out back there. I got to watch the show from backstage. But I had this perfect view of the crowd, all right? And it got insane. There was non-stop crowd surfing and moshing going on the whole time, all right? Now, I don't know if you guys have ever done that before. I remember my days of crowd surfing. I remember lots of pain being inflicted on my body as well. It wasn't always that fun. But it was interesting to watch these people because what would happen is maybe they'd start in the way back and you'd see all of a sudden this guy get up on somebody's shoulders and he would just be riding on top of the crowd, you know, getting flipped over, getting wherever, taken wherever, you know. And by, you know, within a minute, he would be from the very back traveling on top of the crowd to the very front. And the security guards would be up there lifting him off, sending him around the side. And it was getting pretty crazy. In fact, I saw a couple people that ended up upside down, kind of like this picture here. Legs up in the air, okay? And they get started. They, oh, yeah, this is awesome. All of a sudden, you just see two legs go up in the air, and they're gone. You can't even find them anymore. And I wonder, you know, here it is, this guy, you know what's funny is that you can tell that everybody got really distracted at this concert, you know, because they were all, yeah, crowd surfing's awesome. Oh my gosh, look at that. You know, look at all their faces. They're all pointing. And the guy's all, hey guys, I'm crowd surfing. Ah, upside down all of a sudden. And I wonder if that guy happens to be the same picture that I found elsewhere on the internet, wheelchair crowd surfing. He probably was like, oh man, I'm paralyzed from my last concert. I guess I'll just go in my wheelchair now. So now he's crowd surfing on his wheelchair, which actually looks kind of fun, but I don't know if we should try that or not. But yeah, interesting. It's interesting the way you go up there, these people go up there on top of this crowd, and they may have an idea of where they want to head, but when they get up there on top of the crowd, they hand the control over to the crowd. It is no longer in their hands. It is no longer up to them to make a decision. And that's exactly what happens in life for a lot of people. They give up the control in their life to the world around them. They begin to follow the people that are all around them. And they allow the world to support them. And when that happens, it takes them places that they never thought they might go. That's exactly what sin does. When we turn control of our lives over to someone else besides God, even ourselves, we'll go places we never planned on going. But God has a plan and He has a destination for our life. A destination is really important. Can you imagine if you got on the plane, got on an airplane, and you sit down and the radio system comes on? Oh, yes, this is your captain speaking. We're going to be flying. Hey, where is it that we're flying? He's talking to the co-pilot, right? He starts to freak out a little bit. This guy doesn't even know where we're flying. He doesn't have a destination in mind. A destination is very important. God knows exactly where you should end up. That's one of the things that I'm so amazed in. You know, with Jen being pregnant, here this baby is 18 weeks old. And yet, God has its whole life planned out. The doctors can't even tell us yet if it's a boy or a girl. God knows. God knows what we're going to name it. God knows exactly what's going to happen. The good, the bad, the ugly, all of those things that's going to happen all the way down its life has it all planned out. And God knew it. God knew about this little baby. God knew about each and every one of you before time began. It's amazing the plan that God has for our lives. And it's so sad the way the world lives because a lot of people wander aimlessly through life, thinking that life has no purpose. And it's no wonder that people think this way. Think about what evolution teaches us, what so many people out there believe. It teaches us that over billions of years, we evolved by accident. And the fact that we are here today is merely a big accident. It all happened because of some big bang that took place millions and billions of years ago. I've heard it said, you know, I've heard Christians say, yeah, I believe in the big bang. Bang, it happened. God said it, and bang, it took place. God spoke, and there was light. There was creation. God spoke things into existence. God has a purpose and a plan for life. He has it all planned out. Verse 13, these people confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It says confessed. That makes it sound kind of bad. Oh, they finally confessed. It's not what it's saying at all. This is actually a really exciting thing, that these people lived with this in mind, that they were strangers and pilgrims. Now, when we think of pilgrims, we think of Thanksgiving and turkey and Squanto, the Indian chief, right? And you think of like pilgrims as these guys in black suits and big top hats and, you know, big beards or whatever it is. Not the kind of pilgrim we're talking about. These guys did not run around and kill turkeys and grow corn. That's not what they're talking about here. Pilgrim or a stranger is someone who lives in a foreign land. And there's nothing wrong with this. In fact, it's actually great. By confessing this, by saying that they are strangers and pilgrims, it says later on, they declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Verse 16, it says they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. That word desire is interesting. It means to stretch oneself out in order to touch or grasp something. To desire something. How many of you guys have desired food before? I know I do it all the time. All the time. There's certain things that I desire a lot. Maybe some of you guys know about the annual hot dog eating contest that they hold every 4th of July. This thing's crazy. It's in Coney Island. It's held at a Nathan's famous hot dog restaurant there. People come from all over the world to see how many hot dogs and buns they can eat in 12 minutes. All right? So you have to qualify. It's not like, hey, yeah, I think I could eat like 4. No. You can't get in. There's qualifying rounds to get to this final round. So they held the 91st hot dog eating contest yesterday. It happens every July 4th in Coney Island. And the same guy, his name is Takuru Kobayashi. He has won 6 straight titles now. And yesterday, he downed 53¾ hot dogs and buns in 12 minutes. Can you believe that? That's not your little mini Vienna sausages, okay? That's your full-on Nathan's famous hot dogs with a bun. He's not just slurping down hot dogs. He's got the bun in there as well. So it's sucking out all the moisture out of his mouth. I can't imagine how hard that must be to eat. But these guys are professionally trained to stretch and grow their bodies in a way that makes them able to eat that much. Can you imagine that? 53¾ hot dogs? That just broke the world record. He had it at 53½. So I guess he ate one more bite and broke the world record just yesterday. But this guy desired that title. They have a belt called the mustard belt that you win if you win this contest. He's won it 6 years in a row now. He obviously desires this. He desires it so much that he stretches himself to reach it and to grab it. And that's exactly what these people are looking for. Because faith guards against drifting from God's plan. When you have faith that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, it is so much easier to stay on track with God's plan and not to drift away, but to understand that God has a purpose through all of it. Number 3, faith guards against dwelling in the past. Look at verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. I like how the Message translates that. It says, if they were homesick for the old country, they could have gone back anytime they wanted. And there's a lot of things in my past that I'm not real proud of. There's a lot of things in my past that I am kind of proud of. I'm thankful, though, for where God has taken me from, the things He's brought me out of. But if we think about it, we've all probably got a list of places that we'd like to go somewhere in our minds, you know, places we'd like to go before we die, Sometime when we're here on earth, some things you'd like to do or some places you'd like to go. I know for me, a couple of them, snowboarding the Swiss Alps, okay? Love to do that. Surfing in Puerto Rico. Heard that's one of the best spots in the world. Love to go there. I'd love to go back and go snorkeling in Maui. Even though I've already done that, it was outstanding. I'd love to do it again. I'd also like to eat some tacos at Garduño's, okay? And so I hope I get to do that one more time before I die. That would make me a very happy man. And those are all great places to go. However, let me tell you this. There is no better place to be than right in the center of God's will for your life. There is no better place to be than in the center of God's will for your life. Are you living God's plan? Are you living God's purpose for your life? Let me tell you this. Once you get the feeling of living completely surrendered for Christ, you'll never want to go back. It's irresistible. When you understand the release and the joy and the peace that comes by surrendering everything to Jesus Christ, who paid it all for you, there's this sense of, man, what was I ever doing? Forgive me for the mistakes I made. I never want to go back there again. I love this verse out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." In other words, we have lived enough of our lives doing the things that people do who hate Christ. We have lived enough of our lifetimes doing those things. Man, it is time tonight, because we have lived long enough doing those things that repulse God. It's time to get out now. And a deep-rooted faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross is what guards us from dwelling in the past, from having a desire to go back from where God has brought us. Once you fully surrender to Christ, the world does not satisfy anymore. And tonight what we celebrate is the fact that we can fully surrender our lives to the Lord. So let me ask you this. Do you have any doubt? Have you drifted? Do you feel like you used to be close to the Lord, but maybe you're not so much anymore? Or maybe do you have a desire at times to go back to doing the things that you know are wrong, but man, they were fun? Do you ever have a desire for that? Do you doubt? Do you drift? Let me tell you this. You're missing something in your life. You're missing faith. You're missing a fully surrendered relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what you need. And I love this phrase that stood out to me here in Hebrews 11, verse 16. Talking about these people who were pilgrims, they were strangers. They didn't care so much about what was in the past, but they were focused on a better place, a heavenly place. It says in verse 16, "But now they desire a better place, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God." I love that. And I had to ask myself this question today. Can God say this about me? Can God say, "I'm not ashamed to be called His God"? Can God say that about you? If you're a Christian and God looks down at the way that you're living, is He ashamed at it? Is He ashamed that you would call yourself one of His followers? That's kind of a hard thought to think about, isn't it? It's kind of uncomfortable. It's definitely not something I like to think about, because there's mistakes I've made in my life. Is God ashamed that you would call yourself a Christian? Or does He look down at you and is He proud of you? Tonight we celebrate what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. And as Nate told us at the beginning of the service, praise God, we do not have a funeral tonight. We have a celebration. We have a celebration of what Jesus did for us. He is alive today. He is alive in heaven, ready to come back and get us so we can spend eternity with Him. He didn't have to come and die for us, but He chose to because He loved us. I want to read this passage out of 1 Peter chapter 1. It said, God paid a ransom to save you from the impossible road to heaven, which your fathers tried to take. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver, as you very well know, but He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. I'm going to ask the worship guys to come up here right now. We're gonna have a time to close in worship, prayer. I'm going to explain communion to you guys, first of all. One thing I want you guys to remember is that communion is for those of us who have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. For those of us in this room who have said, Jesus Christ is number one, and I want to surrender my life to Him. And sometimes we don't do that all the way. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we mess up. I do it all the time. And I have to ask the Lord for forgiveness. But through those times, God is still faithful. He remains faithful even when we are faithless. So tonight we celebrate in this room for those of us who have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. If that's not you, don't take communion tonight. If you say, Jesus isn't for me, then don't come celebrate that He died for you. But here's the cool thing. You don't have to leave that way tonight. You don't have to leave saying, communion and Jesus isn't for me. Because Jesus is for you. Maybe you're not for Jesus, but Jesus is for you. And He loved you enough to give it all up. To pay the ultimate price. Not with money, but with His own blood. He gave up His life to sacrifice it all for us. Jesus went through so much for us. And so what we're going to do here in just a minute, I'm going to read a scripture. We're going to pray. And then when you guys feel ready, the Bible tells us the importance of confessing our sin to the Lord, making sure that we're right before God before we come up and take communion. The leaders will be available around the room. If you need to talk to somebody, maybe you're here and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, but you realize tonight that, man, if I were to die today, I don't know for sure if I would go to heaven. That's a problem. But we want to set you straight on that road tonight. So we'll have leaders available for that, to talk to you, to pray with. Maybe you are a Christian, maybe you've made that commitment before, but you just have to get something off your chest. Come talk to one of us. Same thing, we want to be there, we want to pray with you and for you, point you in the right direction. But as we worship here right now, what we're going to do is just meditate on what God has done for us. I'm going to pray. We're going to read this scripture. When you guys feel ready, you've confessed your sin to the Lord, come up here to one of these tables, grab a piece of bread, dip it in that juice. It's nothing special. It's not holy bread or holy juice, but it's a symbol. And that broken bread reminds us of Jesus' broken body. And that juice reminds us of Jesus' blood that dripped down the cross and paid for our sins. Let's pray. Jesus, You are just so loving and kind and forgiving. We don't understand where that comes from or how that happens. Because we don't even have a love like that. But Jesus, You poured it all out for us. We thank You for that. Pray that You would be honored in the way that we live, in the way that we treat each other. Lord, help us to live lives surrendered to You. If there's any doubt in this room that You are faithful, Lord, I pray that You would show Yourself to be faithful. You would remind us of Your faithfulness. If there's anyone in here who has drifted away, I pray that You would bring them back to You tonight. You would show them that life in the world does not fulfill, but life lived for You is the most fulfilling life you could ever live. And God, for those of us in here who are tempted to dwell in the past, to think back on where we came from and be tempted to head back there, Lord, I pray that You would save us from that temptation, that You would deliver us You would create a way of escape, Lord. And we know that is through you. Jesus, your death on the cross created that escape for us. Help us to take that, Lord. Help us to trust in you. Give us faith. It's better than any guard we could set up in our life. We can have friends. We can have people who can help keep us accountable. Those are so important. But Lord, faith in you is what's going to ground us the most. Help us to have that. Be with us right now as we take communion. Help us to just be in a spirit of worship, to understand, just get a little glimpse of what you did for us. I'm going to read this passage out of Isaiah chapter 53. Listen and think about what Jesus went through because he loved you so much. But oh, how few believe it. Who will listen? To whom will God reveal his saving power? In God's eyes, he was like a tender green shoot, sprouting from a root in dry and sterile ground. But in our eyes, there was no attractiveness at all. Nothing to make us want him. We despised him and rejected him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet it was our grief he bore, our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was chastised that we might have peace. He was lashed and we were healed. We are the ones who strayed away like sheep. We who left God's paths to follow our own. Yet God laid on him the guilt and sins of every one of us. That's the Jesus who loves us. Let's worship.
And I wanna be where you are.